Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
All of our prayers are being held in bowls that the 24 elders who represent mankind, all of mankind, Old and New Testament, stand before the throne of God with our prayers in His presence. Don't think that your prayer will go away.
When we pray and pour out our hearts before the Lord, those words are powerful when they come from a right heart. Our prayers are in the presence of God forever, according to the passage we're studying today out of Revelation chapter 5. With part 2 of our study on the beginning of the opening of the seven seals, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 7, this is the moment. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is the one who was worthy. This is the one who could take the scroll. This is perhaps one of the most important moments in all of human history, because this speaks of how he changed things by being able to be worthy to take this scroll. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. So they're going to sing a song now. These 24 elders suddenly pull out a harp. This might be where people get the idea that angels are up in heaven playing a harp. The word for harp here isn't necessarily a harp like we see harps, but something with strings on it and that's played. I like to picture it as electric guitars and the 24 elders. I'm joking. I have no idea exactly what these harps are, but it is interesting, and I pointed this out before, that we don't ever see angels singing. We see angels saying, but we don't see them singing. And you're immediately thinking of your Christmas songs. Wait a minute. And, you know, they were singing, but look it up in Scripture. Now, if you can find it, I would love to be proven wrong here. If you can find where an angel is singing, I've had pointed out to me that Satan, when it talks about Satan and his body, that his body was made of a flute of musical instruments, so they have to be singing because of that. And I don't know that that's evidence. It's interesting, but I don't know that that's evidence. But the 24 elders do sing. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. The angels are not. We're given the job of the gospel of Christ to bring people to the Lord. The angels support us in that. The angels are more powerful than we are. I think the angels must just be blown away at how much grace and mercy God gives to you and what God does for us, all of those things. And so each of these have a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. All of our prayers are being held in bowls that the 24 elders who represent mankind, all of mankind, Old and New Testament, stand before the throne of God with our prayers in His presence. Don't think that your prayer will go away. There's a very real way in which it stays. I heard one speaking one time about the physics of speaking and how every word that we say, there's a way in which that word is always around, that it will always be there. There's something about our speaking a word that it always exists, and talks about that being before God. It's pretty interesting. To tell you the truth, my mind got lost as he was talking about the complicated stuff, and I started thinking about pizza. But nevertheless, there's a very real way in which our prayers are up before the presence of God. Does that make you rethink your fervency in prayer? Does it make you wonder why Jesus said men ought to pray and not faint, and gave us parables about it? The parable of the annoying neighbor, the parable of the unjust judge, in which both of those, he said, telling them that they should not stop praying, but keep praying. The Bible tells us not to grow weary in doing good, for we will receive it if we don't grow faint. Is it possible we could grow weary and not receive, we stop praying? It's not enough just to pray once. We know that. Now, why not? I don't know. God could have made it where we just pray once and that's it. But God wants us fervent, and God wants us continuing to prayer. And continuing is something about being fervent. If you really care about something and you are really fervent about something, then it is something you do, and you do regularly. And if you really believe that God will move when you pray, then you pray and keep praying. And these 24 elders have these harps and these golden bowls that are full of the incense that are the prayers of the saints. And so we are there in a very real way, in a couple of ways. And it says, and they sang a new song. So here's the idea of a new song. Sometimes you guys are like, I'm tired of new songs. It's all right. We're going to sing a new one when we get to heaven. But we know the words to it. We just don't know, I guess, how it's going to go. Now, let's think about this moment when the Lamb of God takes the scroll and everybody falls down and worships him. And we're going to read what happens here in a moment. But I want to go back and read a very familiar passage to you. It's familiar to us because this is a passage that I use a lot to talk about the Son of Man being a reference to God. When Jesus said, from now on, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. This is Daniel chapter 7. This is the Old Testament. Listen to what it says. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, which literally means a human. Son of Man is human. One like a human coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. And before this, it says that there were thrones that were set up. And so he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking this is the same event. You have the thrones, you have the Son of Man coming near him, and when he comes near him, he takes the scroll. It doesn't say that here, but listen to what it goes on to say. Then to him was given dominion. What did he give to Adam and Eve when he created them? Dominion. What did Satan have delivered to him? The kingdoms of this world. What does the final scroll do when the final trumpet is sounded? The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. I think it's the same event. It's the day the Lamb takes the scroll and is given the kingdom. Now let's go on in verse 9. It says, they fall down on the ground, and now they're going to worship him, and they say, you are worthy to take the scroll. These are the 24 elders that represent mankind. You are worthy to take the scroll. This is their new song. And to open its seals. For you were slain. Why are you worthy? You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. How is it that he became worthy by dying for us, by purchasing us with his blood? He became our kinsman redeemer. In order to pay the price for the land, you had to be part of that tribe. In order to pay the price for this world, he had to be a human. We're getting much more of an idea of what God was doing by God becoming man. He became human so that he could die, so he could take possession of us. It was Ruth and Naomi was the reason that Boaz bought the land. He didn't buy the land for the sake of the land. He wanted to marry Ruth. And so he had to remember, he had to go to another guy that was closer and say, hey, I found out that Ruth has returned and they're looking for someone as a kinsman redeemer. And the other guy was like, no. He probably was married, thought my wife would kill me. No way, I cannot do that. And so Boaz was like, well, I'll do it then. If I have to, then I'll do it then. But he purchased the land for their sake. Jesus shed his blood to redeem us as our kinsman redeemer, took possession of the land for our sake. And we will rule and reign with him. He restores our dominion that we have, and we are now his, and we become co-heirs with him, which is what the Bible says, that everything belongs to him as the firstborn son, and we are co-heirs to him. The very land that was taken when Adam and Eve fell into sin is returned by the death of Jesus on the cross as we are redeemed, and now the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Christ. Revelation 11:15. So this is their song, and Jesus has become our kinsman redeemer. Then verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God. By doing this, we are now kings and priests. You, men and women, are priests. When the Bible's talking about, in the book of Galatians, when he's talking about the right of the son to inherit, he calls the Galatians sons. You are all sons of God. And you could kind of hear the women reading the letter going, how are we sons? What about us? So the next thing he says in that section is, there is no male or female in Christ. We are all inheritors. We are all sons of God in the sense that we will inherit everything with him. He's not clearing up gender lines, as some try to say. He's making a point of our inheritance. We inherit everything. And we are kings. There's royalty. We have dominion. Adam and Eve were given dominion. They were kings. And we are priests. You're a priest. Why are we priests? How are we priests? Because we don't need anyone to stand in between us and God. We already have one. That is Jesus. There is one mediator, the man Jesus Christ, who stands between us and God. And now by the shedding of his blood, Hebrews says, we go boldly before his throne. Now, in the Old Testament, you could not be a king and a priest. If you were a king, you couldn't be a priest, and Uzziah tried and broke out in leprosy when he tried it. If you were a priest, then you couldn't be a king. And he didn't want those two lines mixing. However, in the Old Testament, you have Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. And you have Jesus, who is a king and a priest. And in fact, I don't know, Melchizedek and Jesus may be the same person. I'm not 100% settled on that. But it talks about Melchizedek not having the beginning of days nor end of days, right? So there's some mystery there. The only other people that are ever talked about in the entire Word of God that are kings and priests besides Melchizedek and Jesus is the church, is you and I. We have now become kings and priests to our God. And it says, and we shall reign on the earth. Now you get the idea. You're a king, you have a kingdom, and you're going to reign on the earth. What did God tell Adam and Eve that they were going to do? Have dominion over the earth, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Some Bibles translate that as 100 million angels. It probably is a greater number than that. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. It's probably a greater number than what that is, because it says thousands upon thousands. There is this host of heaven, the Bible talks about, of angels that are at this moment crying out. Now, they're not singing, right? It says, let's read it again, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days on the throne, who is given power and dominion and a kingdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing? He's worthy to receive all those. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying. Now, every creature, what does he mean by every creature that is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea? What is a creature? Before you say it's an animal, the angels that Ezekiel saw, he said that there were four living creatures, and then he describes the cherubim. A creature is you. You're a creature. Why? Because you have a creator. When you are created and you are living, you are now a creature. So speaking of creatures speaks of the creator. It's a roundabout way for sure, but it says everything that was created in heaven, on earth, under the earth, this would be things alive. This would be, as it says in Colossians, things visible and invisible. It would be angels and it would be humans. It would be anything that's created. And you say, well, how does creation worship? What about rocks and other things that are part of creation? How would they be involved in this? Remember Jesus said, if they hold their tongue, the rocks would cry out. And listen to what Romans 8, 19 and 20 says about the creation longing our redemption. Here's what it says, Romans 8, 19 and 20. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility. That means uselessness. So when Adam and Eve fell, the earth was subject to uselessness or futility when it was delivered over to Satan. Not willingly, it says, but because of he who subjected it in hope. So God allowed Satan to take control of the kingdoms of this world and creation, knowing that he is going to redeem them. And the Bible says that all creation waits for our redemption. You and I have been redeemed. We are saved. We have a presence in heaven. We are seated in heaven now. The not yet and already. However, all of creation is still bound in those chains. But when this happens, it will be the moment that they are all broken. So finally, it says here in chapter 5, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb of God forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. As I said, perhaps the most important moment in the history of our world taking place in heaven when the Lamb of God takes that title deed. When people say that this scroll is a title deed, I think they're correct. When they say that it is a judgment scroll, I think they're correct. When they say that it is the redemption scroll, I think they're correct. All of these play together for that significant moment that God will take this deed in his right hand and say, it's mine. Who is worthy to open it? And the Lamb of God, who gave his life for us, walks up and takes that scroll and opens it up and takes control. It's the title deed, opens it up and takes control of the world one more. Now, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For those of you who call on his name, for those of you who have become Christians, who have become followers of Jesus. And if you have never become a follower of Christ, before we go, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Oftentimes when we're doing altar calls, we think that the initiation is ours. Yes, I would like to have Jesus as my Savior. Jesus, would you come into my life as my Savior? And Jesus says, yes, I'll come in. Now, that does happen. However, God's the initiator always. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And Jesus gave the invitation to anyone. If any one of you is weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. If anyone is thirsty, come unto me and out of him will gush torrents of living water. There's all these invitations from Jesus in Scripture. And one of them, if you want to be my disciple, then pick up your cross and follow me. Now, to them, a cross was a torture device, the device of giving up their lives. And so when you say, I want to follow you, you're saying, I'm no longer going to live for me, I'm going to live for him. As I pointed out last week, Peter, James, and John were mending their nets by the seashore. And Jesus came along and said, follow me. What did they have to do to become Christians? Follow him. Get up and follow him. And if you today say, I want to be a follower of Christ, I want him to be my teacher. The word rabbi in Hebrew. I want to follow his teachings. I want him as my Messiah. I will follow him. I'll stop living for myself and I will follow him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world makes it possible for you to live in all of eternity and one day rule and reign with Christ. And I hope we all have a better understanding of what that means now. Finally, the prayers of the saints. Always before God. Don't hesitate to pray and to keep praying, to add to those prayers for family, for friends who don't know Christ, who are in trouble. We all know people that are struggling. Pray for them. Jesus said, call out to me, I'll answer you. It's nothing new. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Call out to me, I'll answer you. Seek me, you'll find me. Knock and the door will be open to you. The Bible encourages us along these lines. May we be those that lay that foundation of prayer and not be that amazed when we see our prayers answered, because our prayers will be answered. Not always the way that we want, but God will answer us. Call out to me and I will answer you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chapter, for the significance of it that we see, for the title deed or the authority that was given to Adam and Eve that had been given over to Satan that is now taken back by Jesus. Lord, what a wonderful thing this scroll representing. And Lord, we do pray as we see in our next study the tribulation period starting and all of the things that it talks about, we pray that you would give us insight, but more than anything, that it would encourage us towards caring for the lost, really loving those who are lost and who need you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you are not a follower of Christ, you are not a disciple, to become one. Jesus again said, if anyone, which includes you, wants to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. That is you saying, I want you in my life. Now understand clearly, this is not you just saying, I want to become a Christian, I want my parking pass validated for heaven, and so I want to invite Jesus into my life so I can get into heaven. There's no event like that. No matter if you've done that in the past or walked forward, there's no event that just gets you validated for heaven. You have to become a follower of Christ. You've got to make that commitment to him. Begin to live for him. And your life will be transformed. You will be changed. You'll begin to walk what the plan that he has for you, the purposes that he has for your life. And if you're here today and you want to begin to follow Jesus, you want to be his follower, make that commitment, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. God bless you, sir. That's great. Thank you. That's great. God bless you. That's awesome. All right. You can put your hands down, and if I missed your hand, by the way, God saw it, all right? God knows the commitment that you're making. It's about God seeing your heart. If you're online and you want to become a follower of Jesus, then pray this prayer with us as well. This is just a prayer indicating I am going to follow you. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can follow you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. We are truly, truly excited for you.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.